John chapter 15. I'll read verses 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 27. But the focus this morning will just be on verses 18 through 25. So John chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, this is the word of our God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Much of evangelism and outreach, even good, generally speaking, outreach, will share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need Christ, and that is certainly true. Christ is the one who heals us, who cures us, if you will, of our sin, who accepts us because of his own sacrifice. Now, much of evangelicalism and many churches and Christians are up and down in their presentation of the gospel. Some are better than others, to be sure. But what is unfortunately sorely missing is the reality of what it really can be like to follow Jesus. Sadly, much of what is out there in terms of what masks as Christianity is, if you follow Jesus, it's all going to be great. And there is an element of truth to that. We know that. We understand that in the other side of glory, there'll be no more sin, no more sickness, no more death. But what about from now until then? Jesus does not paint for us a rosy picture for the Christian life here on earth. Yes, there are a great many blessings. But it's also a picture that Jesus portrays in very realistic terms for all of us to understand, all of us to recognize that following Christ will often mean vehement opposition from the world. We've been in this lengthy passage, particularly of chapter 14 through chapter 16, where Jesus is comforting and preparing his disciples for his departure, instructing them at what they need to do. And really, in chapter 15, we've seen, if we want to sum up partly what we've seen, is that he's admonished them and encouraged them to abide in him and bear much fruit. He's also then encouraged them to love one another. And then he said that they would bear witness. We even read that. They would bear witness to who he is and that they would bear much fruit. Notice again in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. They are to go and bear witness. But Jesus then, it's almost like an interruption of sorts. You're going to go and bear witness, but here's what's going to happen. And we really do the world no favors. We do no favors to individuals that we share the gospel, that we tell them everything's rosy. Or maybe we won't tell them that everything is rosy. We'll just generically say, life will be hard. But Jesus pulls no punches. And he paints for us a realistic picture of what it really means to follow Christ. So what I hope to show out of this text is nothing all that profound. It is quite clear in the text. But simply this, that Christians must remember the world's hatred of all things pertaining to Christ. Christians must remember the world's hatred of all things pertaining to Christ. We're going to look at this really under two headings. First of all, the world's hatred. But then secondly, the world's sin. So first of all, the world's hatred. Look again at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you. Now, we think about that. We see that big word, if, that huge two-letter word, if, and we think, well, maybe it's just a possibility. If the world hates you. No, it's not merely a possibility. It's a fact. If the world hates you, and it will, is really the heart of what Jesus is saying here. If the world hates you, it is a fact. It is true that the world will hate you. What do we mean by world here? This is the same word in the famous verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. World, this word, it's where we get our word cosmos from. It's almost an exact transliteration, actually. But it can have various nuances and connotations even throughout Scripture. But it seems here that what Jesus is speaking of is the general overarching worldview, systemic way of thinking that the world has. It's not necessarily speaking of individuals, although that's incorporated in the understanding. It's the world's way of thought with respect to who Jesus is, who his people are, and their reaction against us. It is hatred. The world hates. And this hatred, we know, has manifested itself over and over and over again. And there are times where that hatred manifests itself in very intense ways. We've even seen a general sense of this. You can turn back, but in chapter 9, verse 22, in the context of the disciples and what they themselves witness, you can go back to 9:22 and see, though the words are not explicitly there, we see the attitude. This is after Jesus healed that man who was born blind. And we have this simple statement that John writes, a parenthetical statement. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, the word hate is not there, but the actions of hatred of Christ are clear. You confess that Jesus is the Christ, you are out of the synagogue. This is what the disciples who are there with Jesus currently now in this text witness. They understood this. And so in the immediate context, this is the Jews, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who clearly hate Christ. But my friends, that is an attitude that flows into all of history. And it flows even into our current circumstances today. You confess that Jesus is the Christ. How quickly it is that you are ostracized by this world, at the very least. In much the same way that the Jews put people out of the synagogue. Being ostracized is really only the smallest thing. We know from church history it got worse. Waves, of course, to be sure, but there were also times of blessing for the church. But on the whole, the attitude of the world and the world's way of thinking is one of hatred towards his people. Why? Because they hated Christ first. It is not unlike their father, the devil, who goes after Adam and Eve because the devil hates God and all things that pertain to God. So it is with the world today, following that pattern of their father, the devil, hating all things that pertain to Christ Jesus, and therefore hate you. They hate you not because of you, but because of Christ in you. I told you this wasn't a rosy picture. It makes us uncomfortable, makes much of Christendom uncomfortable. And sadly, people mask this, hide this. This is why Jesus did tell his disciples and those around him, if you wish to be my disciple, you need to count the cost. What are you willing to give up for the sake of my kingdom? That's what it boils down to. Do you count the cost? Can you live with the world hating you? Now, many of us can sit here and say, oh, yeah, I can deal with that. We can answer that very quickly until it actually happens. And Jesus is portraying the reality for his disciples and for you that it will happen. And my friends, you need not be shocked or surprised by it. Saddened, yes, but it should come as no surprise. Christ told us the world will hate us because it first hated him. A part of the reason why it hates us also is related to what he says next. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. This is also another one of these if statements, but if we think it more in the negative, if you were of the world and you're not, but if you were of the world would love you. That, too, should be a statement that gives us pause and warning. It's not possible here that those who are of Christ are of the world also. The world would love them. Now, the word here for love, this is the word where it's not agape, it's phileo, that brotherly love. It carries the connotation of cherishing or affection. The world would cherish you if you were of the world. Now, Here's the thing. People have a natural inclination to want to be loved. And how tempting it is when the world offers its love. And it looks so nice. It's so pretty and shiny. And yet behind it is wickedness that leads to destruction. If you were of the world, they would love you. They would cherish you. They would treasure you. They would have affection for you. We should be warned by this. We should be warned by this. And we ought to ask ourselves the question, does the world love me? Does the world love me? If the world loves you, you may want to rethink how you're living as a Christian. That sounds really cold and mean and harsh. But Christ says that those who are his disciples, the world will hate, not love. They will not cherish. And so if the world loves you and what you're all about, you need to ask yourself, am I truly living as a disciple of Christ the way I ought to be? There are, of course, occasional exceptions to the world and their attitude toward certain Christians. For all his numerous theological faults, Billy Graham is an example of this. He faithfully portrayed the gospel. Of course, he talked about free will a little bit too much. But the world kind of likes him, or liked him while he walked this earth. But in general, this is not the case. In general, the general rule is the world will hate you, and they will demonstrate that hatred. Professing Christians today, unfortunately, in seeking the world's approval and love, treasuring affection, will cozy up to the world. And they will even use Christian language to demonstrate that we're really just good people. After all, love is love, right? Love is love. Let's celebrate love. Doesn't that sound nice? Until you start seeing what's really behind the mask, what's behind the door that no one should ever enter. The world, or excuse me, more accurately, the church needs to stop cozying up to the world and seeking its approval. And my friends, this can happen even with respect to the church, particularly those who are studying for ministry and so forth, and they go into these academic situations to train theologically and prepare themselves to be a pastor. And when an institution is trying to cozy up to the world's academia, it's devastating. When they are trying to seek approval, recognition from the world's academia, that's dangerous because people will compromise. And they do. And it's arrogant to assume that, well, it won't happen to me. It's as if people have not learned through 2,000 years of church history that it doesn't work. Simply follow Christ. The world hates you. Now, Jesus continues. It's not even just that their hatred, their emotions are pent up. That hatred is manifested. Notice what Jesus then says. Because they're not of the world, and because Jesus chose them out of the world, therefore they hate you. Now, verse 20 is where it gets interesting. We think the hatred is uncomfortable. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now we've gone, wait a second, hatred is one thing. That's just an emotion. But that hatred manifests itself in persecution. Christians need to be aware of this reality. We are foolish to think that the world will not persecute us because somehow we're different. You will either be with the world or with Christ. And if you're with Christ, they will hate you and therefore persecute you. Now you think about what Jesus says here in these words. They will persecute you. And Jesus reminds them of a saying that he said back in chapter 13, verse 16, from the Old Testament. But if you look at chapter 13, verse 16, in the context of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Here, it's a context of expectation. There, it's a context of do what Jesus did. Here, it's expect what Jesus endured. All of us have no problems with looking at chapter 13 and Jesus washing his disciples' feet and seeing that as an example. And we're supposed to, as his servants, be like the master. Until you come to chapter 15 and that same expression is used here. You see the example of the persecution that Jesus endured. Are we equally willing to say, help me be like Jesus? What happened to Christ similarly happens to all who serve him. As true as it is that true followers will be persecuted, though, this is an important point. I think some people fall into a reverse trap that ends up being incorrect. True followers of Jesus will face persecution, but not all who face persecution are true followers of Christ. There are plenty of people who have faced persecution throughout the history of mankind that knew nothing of the name of Jesus. But nevertheless, your question is not to say, well, am I enduring enough persecution? That's not the question. The question is, am I a true believer? Do I serve Christ with everything that is in me? Do I commit my all to him? Do I recognize that he is my Lord and Savior? So that when the persecution comes, you can say and remind yourself, Jesus told me this would happen. He warned me. He told me. He didn't pull back. He didn't hold back. He didn't paint a rosy picture for us in this life. Yes, there are great blessings. You realize part of the blessing that we have right now as God's people, here we are together worshiping him. We're fellowshipping one with another soon in lunch afterwards. We're going to break bread together. We're going to enjoy each other's fellowship, but we still live in a world that hates Christ and therefore hates his church. Jesus is painting for us a realistic picture. The world hates us. And we should understand this. A servant is not greater than his master. Some of you probably see the footnote there. It's an expression that actually comes from two different psalms. Comes from Psalm 69. It also comes from Psalm Don't have it here in my notes. How about that? 69 is one of the verses, but I think the other one is Psalm 35. In both of those instances, when we are talking about it, what we are seeing is in Psalm 35, first of all, this persecution that comes upon him despite all the good that he does. That's what happened to Christ. In Psalm 69, we see the persecution come because of the great zeal that the psalmist had for the Lord Jehovah. That happened to Christ. And my friends, that will happen to you as a follower of Christ, because a servant is not greater than his master. None of us should think that somehow we, as servants of Christ, will somehow avoid what Christ endured. If they persecuted me, notice, that's another one of those if statements. It's actually a fact. If they persecuted me, and they did, and in fact, they weren't even done yet, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. If they kept my word, and they didn't, that, of course, leads to the conclusion that they're therefore not going to keep their word. This is Christ's teaching for us, a reminder. And in verse 21, he sums up the world's hatred. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they did not know him who sent me. That conjunction, but strong contrast being made here. All these things they will do to you. That is, they will hate you. They will persecute you. And even though none of us want to hear this, we must understand that it's true. They do so on account of Christ's name. They do so because they see Christ in you. They do so on his name. They do not know him. They do not know the one who sent him. This is similar to what we've seen Christ teach before. You can go back to chapter 8, verse 19, as an example of this. In chapter 8, verse 19, we have these simple words. The Jews responding to him, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the Father. And this is a profound statement, because these are individuals that have the law, the Torah. They have their Bible. Which also goes to show that sometimes that persecution will come even from those who profess Christ, but clearly do not possess Christ. And we see this even happening today, where many so-called professing Christians are putting out there, don't be legalistic. Jesus is all about love. He accepts us where we are. This is the language that is being used even among so-called professing Christians. Jesus accepts you as you are. No, he doesn't. He died for me because of what I am. This is a hard reality for many of us to grasp. And all of this on account of their hatred and persecution of Christ. At this point in the text, they all claim to know God. They recognize we are the children of Abraham. But they weren't. They were of their father, the devil. And so it's even possible that those among those who claim to know Christ who warp his teaching to no end will also begin to persecute those who are faithful and true. We need to understand this truth. You see, our culture today is sort of the pendulum swung in the other direction. For Jesus, in his day, as he walked this earth with his disciples, the Jews of Jesus' day, the religious leaders there, they were overly rigid and legalistic. This is what you need to do. Do this, do this, do this. And Jesus offered a different way. They hated him. Our culture today, the popular, if you will, ministries, and I put that in quotes, will tell you, it's all okay, don't worry about it. Jesus will accept you the way you are. It swung the complete opposite direction. From over-rigidness of legalism to completely uninhibited lifestyles of antinomianism today. It's okay. Do what you want. Jesus loves you anyway. And when you try to show that Jesus calls for repentance, they will hate you. They will call you a Pharisee. They will speak of Christ's love, because Christ spoke of love so much. Well, as he walked this earth, the record of his teaching has very little of Christ's teaching of love. But there is a lot calling men to repentance. But he also offers himself. He offers himself as that sacrifice. And yet, even in Christ's case, the world's hatred of him carried out his redemptive purposes. It was precisely because the world hated him that the world crucified him. And yet, even all of that was according to the foreordained plan of God. And so when the world hates you, and they do, understand that their hatred of you, God will somehow use for his redemptive purposes to bring glory to himself and build his kingdom. That's the encouragement we should take from this. Even though this is a hard reality that the world hates us, the world will persecute us, yet even despite this, our wise, great, almighty, gracious God will use the world's hatred of us, their persecution of us, to carry out his ultimate redemptive historical purposes. So you can still rejoice even in the persecution. Not that you're being persecuted, but that the Lord will still use this. Did not the Lord use the ultimate persecution of Christ for your benefit? How will he not then also use the persecution you endure for the sake of Christ to the benefit of his people and to the glory of his name? That's where we ought to take comfort. Even as we paint this realistic picture of what awaits those who are true believers in this world. Well, this leads us then to our second point, the world's sin. Now you may think, that isn't that the same thing? Well, yes, hatred is sin. Hatred of Christ is sin. Hatred of other Christians is sin. But what are we speaking of here? Well, let's look now at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, this gets a little bit interesting. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin? What does that mean? How can that possibly be? Weren't they sinners from birth? That's not what Jesus is speaking of. The sin here that is being spoken of here within these last verses is the sin of rejecting Christ. That's the simple answer. It is the sin of rejecting Christ. Now, if Christ had not come, they would not be guilty of rejecting Christ. They'd be guilty of other sins. But Christ had come, as was prophesied. Christ was sent by the Father. He came and they hated him. He spoke to them and they hated him. This is a statement of fact. If I had not come, but I did, they would not be guilty, which of course means since he did come, then what? They're guilty. They are guilty of rejecting Christ as he preached, as he taught, as he revealed himself to them. You see, this is another statement here that warns even us as professing Christians. Do not reject Christ as he reveals himself in his word. You and I do not have the luxury, the freedom to pick and choose in the Bible that which we like and jettison the rest. The world loves, pun intended, to talk about Jesus and his love, his compassion. He meets us where we are. This on and on this goes. But oh, they will cringe and hate and fight against the teaching that Jesus himself said, repent and believe in the kingdom. Believe the gospel. Repent. I don't have to repent. I want to live my life. Just give me the love stuff. Give me the warm fuzzies. Make me feel good. Give me that blanket that keeps me cozy. Rather than the mirror of God's word ripping that blanket off and exposing who we really are apart from Christ. That's what the world hates. And that's why they hate Christ. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. There is no excuse for rejecting Christ. There is none. Rejecting Christ as Savior also means rejecting him as Lord, which also means you're rejecting God on high, which Paul says there's no excuse. All of creation testifies to God's existence. All of creation testifies that we are his. And there is no excuse for not believing in him. There's no defense against your unbelief. There's no excuse for their sin. And the world today, they hear Christ preached and they reject it. There's no excuse. The way has been made known to them, but they choose to hate Christ. And so from even this, I warn you, as I said before, do not reject Christ's teaching found in his word. Even that which is uncomfortable. It's important that I make one sort of tangential point, because one of the things that happens in much of modern Christendom is that what is Christ's teaching is pitted against the rest of Scripture, as if it's different. You hear this in the question of, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Yes, he did. The totality of Scripture is his teaching. The author of Hebrews makes it clear that it was Christ who gave the law at Sinai. Add to that what Jesus himself said. I did not come to take away one jot or tittle. He did speak to all these things. Thus, when we say, do not reject the teaching of Christ, what we're really saying is do not reject the teaching of all of Scripture. That is one of the dangerous things and trends that I see so often on social media. Yeah, forget about what Paul says. What does Jesus say? Read Paul and you know what Jesus said. Don't reject his teaching. As you move to verse 23, you get the heart of all of this. Jesus had spoken about the one who sent him, and he comes back again to this again in verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. The Jews of Jesus' day claimed they loved God, but they hated Christ. Jesus is saying, you can't have it that way. It doesn't work. This is another one of these cases where the word whoever is not actually there. It's the expression is the ones hating me hate my Father. And the language is one of continual hatred. The one that is continuing to hate me. It's not just in a moment. We can think of things that people do to us, and in that moment we get angry. We might even wrongly feel hate, but that can fade. The language that is used here, it's an ongoing hatred that does not stop. And as such, they also continue to hate the Father. Even this hatred can sometimes be well sanitized. We think of persecution and hatred as being this like angry outburst. It expresses itself in the worst of ways. Some people sanitize it. They sanitize it with politeness. You realize that people can hate politely. People can quietly hate. People in positions of power can hate by passively, aggressively doing things that will harm you. People can hate subtly. It's not just the immediate things that we see. But those that hate Christ hate the Father also. Not just what Jesus spoke in verse 24, it's also his deeds. Notice, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. So it's not just his teaching, it's the works that also testified to his teaching. And elsewhere, Jesus said, look, if you're having trouble understanding my words, believe the works that I did. But they hate even his works. But they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It's not just their rejection of Christ's teaching. It's a rejection of what he's done. It's a rejection of his entire preaching ministry. It's a rejection even of his sacrifice. Why? Because his sacrifice tells me I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that part. How dare you tell me I'm a sinner? What Christ spoke, what Christ did as he walked on this earth, all testify to who he is and who sent him, namely his heavenly Father. to testify and offer the free grace of the gospel of Christ. And yet the world hated him. And even as we go through John's gospel, not to mention the rest of Scripture, this should not be a surprise. Because even from the beginning, John said the world loved darkness rather than the light. This passage, what Jesus is saying here, is just an expanded exposition of what John said in the beginning of chapter 1. They loved darkness rather than light. Christ is the light, but they loved darkness. They professed to want the light. Love is all you need, after all, right? But they loved darkness. And see, that is the bottom line as to the hatred of Christ. They love darkness. They want to embrace the darkness. They want to be embraced by the darkness. And they don't want the light exposing the wickedness of that darkness. And they hate anything that will prevent them from clinging to that darkness. And you and I, even as true believing, professing Christians, giving you the judgment of charity, since I can't read hearts, you can't read mine ultimately, but we understand, we all confess Christ, how tempting it sometimes is to want to go back to that darkness. And it becomes even more tempting when that persecution and hatred comes our way. How do we get rid of this persecution? Just forsake Christ. That's all you have to do. Forsake him. And that's all you have to do. And yet, in all of this, it's a fulfillment of what Scripture has taught. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. That's a rather interesting way to express this, their law. Isn't it Christ's law too? Well, yes. But Jesus is making the point. It's their misapplication of the law. It's the very law that they profess to uphold that actually testifies against them. They hated without a cause. And actually, earlier I misspoke. This is where Psalm 35 and Psalm 69 come into play, with this citation here at the end of verse 25. They hated me without a cause. It's found in Psalm 35, verse 19, and Psalm 69, verse 14. In both those cases, we're dealing with the kindness of the psalmist spurned. And in Psalm 69, it's the zeal for Jehovah that is spurned. Christ had both of these, and the world hated him. Both are true. They will hate you for your Christian compassion, not the world's compassion. The world's compassion is just let everybody live their life. They will hate you for your zeal for the Lord God, that you serve him rather than the world. Politics, unfortunately, gets into this too. Christians fall into the trap of thinking that a certain candidate will make it all better. That's not really how it works. Let me put it to you this way. I saw this, a friend of mine on Facebook pointed this out in an article that he wrote. Christless conservatism hates leftism, but they don't hate sin. That's the thing to remember. Christless conservatism hates leftism, but they don't hate sin. Even just this week on Twitter, I'd never even heard of him, but apparently some conservative pundit out there had a picture with his significant other, each holding an ultrasound. Two babies that they are adopting from surrogate mothers. And certain conservative non-Christian individuals are saying, congratulations. Political parties are not your friend. A Christless conservatism does not hate sin, but actually embraces it. And we fail to recognize that sometimes. And that's why when Christians fall into the trap of thinking that this candidate or that candidate's going to come and save this country, it's not going to happen. Only Christ can do it. When the world finally comes to the recognition that they need a Savior, that's the only hope. A Christless candidate will not make things better. They hate you just as much as the so-called left does because they are Christless. They hate Christ. All of this must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. This is where Psalm 35 and 69 come into it. Both are true. And so my question for all of us, for you and for me, do they see the kindness that is spurned by the psalmist in Psalm 35? Does the world see your zeal for Jehovah God as the psalmist demonstrated in Psalm 69? Do they hate you for these things without cause? See, the hard part is, as a Christian, is that we want to be liked. We want to be liked. Actually, that's kind of human. It really is. We understand that. But if the world loves you, loves your message, loves the things that you're about, you may wish to rethink your priorities in life. On the other hand, we ought not automatically to assume that because the world hates me, I must be a Christian. The question is, why does the world hate you? Does the world hate you because you're a criminal? You know, even the world will put away criminals. The ones it doesn't like, of course. But do they hate you because you love Christ? You serve Christ. You bear witness of your need for Christ. You bear witness of their need for Christ. Then you should expect persecution. This is a question for all of us. Earlier in our service, we looked at, for our gospel reading, Romans 8, 31 to 39. It bears repeating again. Particularly the end of it for her assurance. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ warns, hatred and persecution from the world will come. But nevertheless, the Paul here, Christ even in this teaching is saying something similar. No matter all the hatred, no matter all the persecution, nothing will separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. That's how you endure the persecution. That's how you endure the hatred. knowing that the love of God in Christ will never be separated from you. Oh, that the world, or more accurately, not the world, oh, that much of Christendom would recognize this truth and stop cozying up to the world. There's just too much of it. We cater to the world. We give in here. We give in there. When do you ever see the world conform to the church? I have a quote here from an individual named Peter Kuzmic. Don't know anything about him. He was a Yugoslavian Christian. That's about all I know about him. Yugoslavian Christian who suffered under communist persecution. And this was cited in Rick Phillips' commentary. This is what Mr. Kuzmic said, this Yugoslavian Christian. So much popular Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, holy lifestyle, and willingness to die for Christ. Is he wrong? Now, Yugoslavia as a nation hasn't existed for a little while now. Do you think anything's changed? Well, it has. It's actually gotten worse. This is why the world hates you and hates Christ and all those who are united to him by faith. Because Christ speaks of repentance. He demands it. He speaks of sacrifice. He speaks of self-denial. He speaks of holy living, holy lifestyle. He speaks of a willingness to die for him. That's why the world hates us. That's why the world hates Christ. But my friend, as great as the hatred of this world is toward us, as great as a persecution they may attempt to bring upon us, it is still not greater than the love of God in Christ. Nothing will separate you from that love. Christ is preparing his disciples to go into the midst of wolves and reminding them that no one will snatch them from his hand. The temptation when we see the hatred and the persecution that are given toward Christians, they're meted out against Christians, the temptation is to just step back and give up because I don't think I can handle it. Well, you're right, you really can't. But isn't it great that our Savior keeps you in his hand? Does that not motivate you to press on? Yes, they can hate me, they can hurt me, they can even kill me. But I'll still be in Christ's hand. That's Christ's teaching and reminding to all of us. Yes, this passage paints a glim, bleak picture for a Christian walk in this life. But he has you. He loved you and he died for you. He will not let you go. And despite all of this persecution and hatred that comes, Christ's kingdom still advances, does it not? Christ warned us and he said, despite all of that, I will still build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Let them hate. Let them persecute. Pray that they would repent. Pray that the gospel would take heart in their heart. That would be planted deep within and that their heart of stone would become a heart of flesh, and they would submit and bow the knee to Christ. But until then, expect the world to hate you. Expect them to persecute you. But even in the midst of that, expect Christ to keep you. That's our hope, even in the face of such hardship. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word, though it is a word today that makes us uncomfortable because it speaks of the world hating us, the world persecuting us. But it should be no surprise to us because the world hated Jesus first. The world hated and persecuted Jesus. Lord, use even the world's hatred to glorify yourself. Lord, you are so wise and all-powerful and all-knowing that only you can do such a thing. May we take comfort and confidence that you will accomplish your purposes even in the world's hatred and persecution of your people. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.